one is the information and the other is the taste. And many persons don't differentiate. They feel that the word, the one who has got the word, he has acquired the taste. Whereas many a times there is a world of difference between the information and the taste. The taste is such that you have to experience it to know what it is. If from now to another 20 years I explain to you what is the taste of mango, you can't. You have to personally taste the thing, acquire the taste, for you to realize what it is all about. So, amongst our elders, we find those, in fact all of them, that acquired the taste. When they acquired the taste, then they knew exactly what is the property and what is the effect of what thing. Look at it. Allah Ta'ala announced that He's going to make someone to manage the affairs of the world. Malaika had presented themselves. نحن نسبح بحمدك ونقدس لك. So it wasn't a position that they were seeking, but they felt that when there is some work, let's offer ourselves to accomplish and execute. Malaika were present, the jinnat were available, but this whole office was assigned to man. Now what's the reason? This creation is available, jinnat are available, and then the office has been assigned to man. So the reason for it is فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَؤُلَىٰ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Allah Ta'ala showed it to them, the reason for preference. Allah doesn't need to show anybody. He is the creator, He is the master, He does as He pleases. Right? He's not answerable to anybody. La yus'alu. He's not answerable. And all creation are answerable. The person doesn't believe in Allah Ta'ala, then he's nothing. He's a non-entity. He's absolutely a write-off. So in other spheres, he may have progressed. In wealth, he may have progressed. In power and might and glory, he's got something. In physics and science, he must have progressed. But minus the belief in Allah Ta'ala, then he's a total write-off. Nothing. The child doesn't want to accept his father as his father. You're not my father. And this wealth is not yours. He's rejecting it outright. So one is he's rejecting the fatherhood. Number two is rejecting the ownership, right? And he means it is serious. In other respects, he's quite educated, he is well-to-do, everything. But he totally rejects his father's fatherhood, and he totally rejects his father's property. It's not yours, it doesn't belong to you. Right? I ask you, will the father be comfortable with this? And I ask you, if he wants to do anything in his father's property, Can he do it? Can he see things right? Will he be able to see right things right? He can't see things right, because the root is rotten. And when the root is rotten, then when you fix up the branches, how is he going to do it? So rejecting Allah Ta'ala is like that. You're rejecting the Creator, rejecting that it's His kingdom. After that, you're nothing, absolute nothing. So the very basis means, requires that you believe in Allah Ta'ala. وَمَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَإِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ سَعِيرًا. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah used to say that مَنْ كَذَّبَ بِاللَّهِ مَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ بَعْدَ إِمَانِ. So he used to say that rejecting will amount to disbelief. كَذَّبَ. So the Quran says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. So who is the Jahannami? Who rejects. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. Whoever rejects, then he is a Jahannami. But Imam Razi, what they call him, raises, right? He says, no. That's not a definition of a kafir. So who's the kafir then? مَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَإِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ السَّعِيرًا. He doesn't believe. Then he's a Jahannami. Just not believing, right? So he doesn't say that I reject, nor does he say that I believe. He doesn't say I believe, nor does he say that he rejects. Then this verse shows that that person is also a Jahannami. Nowadays, such a person is called an agnostic, right? Generally, the dictionary meaning Allah Pak knows what it is, but the normal thing that's in the minds of people who doesn't believe, doesn't subscribe to belief, nor does he reject the wrong belief. So he's a kafir. That is why the imposter, Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, right? So when he started in 1950, 60 when he started, so the whole Pakistan had turned around this movement. Whole Pakistan had turned around the movement, and they declared them as a non-Muslim minority. But there was a group that said, no, we just want to remain neutral, we don't want to get involved in this whole thing. So we will not declare him as a kafir, but nor will we say that he is a Muslim. So we will just remain silent about this. So it was a view that was taken unanimously that for you to be a mu'min, you will have to say that it's kafir. You have to say it. مَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِي فَإِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ السَّعِيرًا. Not believing, but remaining neutral. There may be some situations where you can remain neutral. There may be some situations, right? But every situation is not the same. Some you have to take a stance. You can't say in every situation that I remain absolutely neutral. You can't say that. Right. If, for example, there is a dispute between your parents and you say, no, I wish to remain neutral, I don't want to get involved, they are my seniors, alright, that's acceptable. Right. But in Iman, you want to remain neutral, then this thing doesn't hold. You know, remain right on the fence and just remain a spectator, but it doesn't help. That's why they say being on the fence is an offense. Being on the fence is an offense. Some nice English things, you know. One is fence is an offense, and some say, you know, good fences makes good neighbors. It means you must know your limits. How to work with people, what extent to interact, deal, contract, etc. Know your limits. So Imam Razi rahmatullah alayh, he would say normally, see this ayat so clear. So this person is also a kafir. So you will have to commit yourself. You can't remain neutral. Like I say, there are some situations you can remain neutral. Like I say, it's a problem in the home, right? And you don't know who's on the right, who's wrong, right? You don't know. So you say, no, I rather remain neutral. What's the reason for your remaining neutral? It's because you can't make out who's on the right, who's on the wrong. I mean, I remain absolutely neutral, I don't get involved. That's all right. Why it's right? Because you don't know, you can't make out. But in things that are pertaining to imaniyat, there you will have to say who you are, what you are, and where you stand. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? So he's born in a kafir home, mushrik family, right? Mushrik community, mushrik, he's a kafir king, right? And it's a kafir rule, the whole thing is kafir. So he's coming in this odd, right? So he had one of three choices. One choice was remain neutral. The other choice was support them, be with them. If you can't beat them, then join them, right? So the second choice. Like it is with many people today, say, we don't want to fight now. We'll just carry on with them and see whatever happens, right? Just ride the boat and move on. So that's the take of many people, right? And they will say that we are peace-loving citizens. So therefore we remain silent and we won't talk anything, right? Right? So that's one guru. So the first remains neutral. The second, the first is wrong. The second also is wrong. Right? Says, let's ride the boat. We don't want any trouble. We just want to have a peaceful journey. So if they say we must do something, we'll do it. They say don't do it, don't do it. Why? We want peace. So this concept, this belief doesn't work, right? If now the world wants to accept you, but they'll accept you provided you shake hands with girls, right? So will that be right? Is that right? Now, when someone is being interviewed, right, he has to go apply for a visa, right? And if he's applying for a visa, you know, shake hands, they will accept. So can you make these compromises? That you keep your visa, and Allah Pak will lead the visa. You carry on. You can't compromise. You will not compromise, and you can't compromise. We'll give you the visa, but just have a sip, brandy, wine, have that. So we all peace-loving, on the same page, and we can coexist and we can work. So he's having that type of an attitude, that type of an approach. You don't have it. Just have a sip, something, shake the hand. Strangely, one acquaintance, I won't say he's a friend, acquaintance. So he had to go to one of the South American countries for Tarawih some 12 or 15 years ago. He was invited to go there. He doesn't know what's going on there. Landed in the airport. So now he's seeing the atmosphere there. So there is no concept of shame. So you see a woman now, for example, and all this is open. Right below her thighs, from her stomach, abdomen, right, everything is open. It's just like a little bit of a gown, the back side is open, the side is open, everything is open. Now that's the culture at the airport, right? It's such a free culture. I said, I need to come and be Tarawih here now. As he landed now, he needed to hire a car. I still remember the name of the woman who was attending to me, Mrs. Mercedes. So Mrs. Mercedes was just the same, all open, this is showing out, front lights, back lights, everything showing out. Everything showing out. And she's telling him that I'm prepared to do everything for you, use the car, provided you give me a nice tight hug or two kisses. Now you see predicament. Now, because of this, the youngsters do get ready to go to South America. You hear this type of story. I'm just showing you the culture that they're pushing. One was, they just did it mildly. Now they're doing it force. They're coercing. So you have to join us, right? Around the late 1900s, maybe 1999, somewhere. So they had two books prepared. Right? One was Clash of Civilization, right? And the other was the One World Order. Everybody must be on the same page. You must think like them, behave like them, do the same. Right? They couldn't see now, hey, you're living with us, but you have got a different pattern, a different way, a different value, so we can't see this. So you have to join us. So now that became like force, it became an order, it became a law, it became a rule. If you don't do it, then you become a criminal. Like how the vaccine, all these things are, right? The same show, everything related to that. Then it wasn't just an option, it became like an order. If you don't do it, then we won't recognize you, you lose your job, this will happen, that's the consequences that will happen, right? They became an order, right? Although there is evidence to the contrary. The evidence to the contrary is that a vaccine can only be administered after 10 years of trial. 10 years you try the thing, failing or failing, then you can say, alright, now we're going for this. But now, just forcing it like that, so it creates a little bit of suspicion in the minds of people, what's the need to force this thing. When every other vaccine that came around, it had to go through a 10-year period of trial, examination, before they tried it out. And then the added problem was, there were so many cases that came, even to the madrasa that came, for asking. So we asked them, should we take the vaccine or not? What prompts you to ask this type of a question? So we need to know firsthand from the person that is questioning. He must tell, all right, this is the reason that we have our reservations. So the answers we're getting from them is, we see so many people dying. Today he took the vaccination, in that week he got a heart attack, next week he died. Got a blood clot, he died. One APA was teaching for us very well, and peer pressure, and she took the vaccination, 3 days she died. So now there's so much of evidence to the contrary now, right? And then this thing is hushed. How is it being hushed? Allah knows. How it is pushed down under the carpet, Allah knows. But now the order has to go. And that became such a big concern from the police to the army to every level now to push this thing. But then I say, you know, yesterday we were speaking about fair play and justice. So that justice is thrown out of the door. Because in any situation, you look for what's the most important thing at the time, then the second and the third, right? So in this country presently, the most important thing is the government services, right? Any country for that matter, the most important thing is the services. Now look at the condition of the hospitals. Is it pathetic or not? The wealthy, don't talk about yourself, the wealthy can afford a private clinic, right? Private hospital care. But the average and the below average can afford this thing. Before he can admit himself to the hospital, he needs to pay upfront a guarantee, 50,000, 100,000. The average person can you? Now what happens to him? So that person is totally disregarded. Right? Anything happens to you, it happens. But this vaccine you must take. See. Number two, look at again the government surface, right? When I say this thing here, right? How important it is. Then look at the education system. Is it improving or is it deteriorating? Government services. We're getting students here, right, coming at metric level. Passed, they got some symbols A, B, C, and all this, right? You ask them to spell South Africa, they can't spell South Africa. How you went up? Allah knows. But are we looking at these things here? Or are we just concerned about ourselves? Self-centered. Are we looking for the whole community or just ourselves? And is there a sequence of preference? Is there a sequence of preference? Then the third thing, look at it, right? The major thing in this country, or many other countries now, not just this country, the third other big problem is the security. Do you agree with me that they need to step up the security system? Do you agree? So nothing is done. Hospital, nothing is done. Education, nothing is done. Security system, nothing is done. Someone is killed, kidnapped. So many we hear of this thing here, right? That the wealthy person doesn't feel safe to travel. He has to go take asylum in Dubai, Turkey, etc. Nobody is offering any type of security. The ordinary person, right? When we came to Springer Beach, right? There was absolutely no alarm system in any house. No CCTV, no alarm, no burglar guards, no guards, nothing, absolutely nothing. And everything was fine. I remember the time, you may consider it to be strange, but the security was so good at that level, in the 60s, that the milkman used to deliver the milk at the door, at the gate, put it there, and the cash is there, he takes the cash or the coupon, and it's there, and nobody interferes. Absolutely nobody interferes. So these are the things that they need to attend to. And this is totally ignored. So many, look at this country, if you look at the stats, how many people are killed just because of theft? Daily, how many people are raped? Schools, what's happening? They talk about LG and all that. And around the same time, when they're talking about all these things here, then a young girl in Ladysmith somewhere is being raped. And the headlines carry the whole story, right? But what are they doing? What have they done? Most they've done, they caught the person and put him in jail. Why we put him in jail? Because people hit him now before he came from asylum. So you see, the whole Western mindset, we became a victim to this. And anybody will agree, but we need security. We need the hospital services to be picked up. Right? We need the roads to be improved. We need the education to come up. Right? What's the need for all these private schools? Right? Private schools, Sarod school here, other schools. So why did you bring up these schools? You brought it because the education system is not right. Why do you send your children to Orient or to any private school? Why? Ask yourself. So where they need to exert the energy, they're not exerting the energy. Right? And where they need to be quite considerate and liberal, there they're becoming over excited. So you see this balance is gone off, totally off. And then unfortunately the ulama also being used to support the whole thing. Vaccine, go for it. Distancing, go for it. But then how many of them are talking about, hey, get the hospital service right, get the security service right, get the school education right? How many spoke about it? They didn't speak. Why? So have they become enslaved people, with the doctors, with the professors, with whoever, but they became enslaved. Enslaved to what? Enslaved why? These are all questions. But anybody will agree that these things have to be jacked up. The security system, the hospitals, the clinics, all have to be jacked up. Person waiting in the queue in the hospital, no service. Or a heart attack, just wait in the queue. No service. Most, they'll give something to just suppress the symptoms, come after 1 month, 2 months. What can the person do? The woman, old, she's sickly, she can hardly walk, and she must just wait in the queue. But the services have to be revamped. One government official came here, senior person, right? He came here. He's complaining, you know, the amount of funds that we got at the time of the virus and the looting, etc. and so on. But the money just disappeared. Wait a minute. So what has to be done, what has to be addressed, nobody's doing it. Not a person of degree, not an alim, not a doctor, not a professor, nobody's doing it. Nobody's doing it. If somebody is doing it individually, himself is doing it, but that's it. But this thing, we have to talk about it. So the reason why you have to talk about it, Allahu Akbar. There's so much of evidence to the contrary, nothing is done. So why should we talk about it? So I explained that there's two different things. One is education, knowledge, right? Information. Number two is acquiring the taste. There's two worlds of difference. That is why the hadith will say, "Man ahabba lillah, abghada lillah." You love for Allah Ta'ala. You dislike something or some person for Allah Ta'ala, then you have tasted the taste of Iman. You love Iman, Iman becomes so dear to you that to give up Iman is easier for you than being thrown in the fire. It becomes so dear. If someone is threatening you with the fire, rather be thrown in the fire than committing disbelief, right? So now, Zaqa Ta'amal, he's acquired the taste. When he's acquired the taste, he can't leave it. He's acquired the taste. When he's acquired the taste, now he can't leave it. But the person didn't acquire the taste, for him is nothing. Iman, disbelief, neutral, for him is alright. Go shake hands with a woman, take some brandy, say that I don't have a phobia for algae, to say these type of statements, I don't have a phobia. I'm alright, I'm fine with it. So, they have the word. They will not dispute that they don't have the word. They have the education. But have they acquired the taste? They haven't acquired the taste, so they make this type of statement. So, we're coming to this two different things. And I'll explain first, initially. From all the creation, Allah Pak selected man. Why did he select man? For this appointment, why did he appoint him? So the reason was, Allama Adam al Asma, فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي بِأَسْمَاءِ هَاهُلَا فَلَمَّا أَنْبَأَهُمْ. So Adam alayhi salam, he knew the names, he knew the uses and the properties. See, to be able to take the full benefit of something, you must know the properties, you must know the uses, you must know the effect. If you don't have that, can you use it properly? You know, you don't know it, right? So, this was something unique in man, that man had that capability to understand the name and the use of that commodity. The commodity, I know this is it, right? And I know the uses, I know the benefits, I know the harms, I know everything. So, that person can manage the whole affair properly. The whole affair of the universe, he can manage it properly, right? Just to show you one, two examples. Don't give illustrations, then you don't understand. See, you got a type of a stick, you call it cane, right? Like a bamboo, right? Cane. Right. A cane normally, round, then at points it's got a ring, right? So it's got a certain style. type of a bamboo, right? So one is an ordinary cane, one is a sugar cane. Outwardly they would both seem to be identical, right? But isn't there a world of a difference between the ordinary cane and sugar cane? The sugar cane becomes such an important ingredient in the modern life that I think the whole of South Africa depends on Tonga Hewlett's every day, doesn't it? Every day, Tongat, Hewlett's sugar, everybody is dependent. Get the sugar, get the sugar. If there is a chocolate, there's no sugar, you say, wasting time, take it away. Won't you say that? If there's a sweet, there's no sugar added, but you rather have keep it yourself. The cake is decorated very, very well, but no sugar added. So, you see how man captured the taste, and he knows the use. He knows how to flavor the thing, how to add the thing, what amounts must be put that will be useful, what amounts must not be put and taken that will be detrimental. Now, who's got that knowledge? Any other person but man. There's just one single example, but now you see so many things, and man has captured those things completely, fully. Right. Show me now, for example, cloth, right? Manufacturing of cloth. Simple thing, from Adam Ali's time, they're wearing cloth, right? Where they say, no, man is wearing skin, all that sort of rubbish, right? So Adam Ali was given cloth. Around that time, they were taught how to manufacture cloth also. In their own ways. Now it becomes more industrialized. But they improved on the same thing. The technique was shown initially at that time. But then man improved after that time. Now, is there any creation that can weave cloth? Any creation that knows what is the benefit of cotton and then putting it together, how the cotton comes or how the fabric is made, it keeps you warm, saves you from the cold and the warmth. So, is there any creation? It was now unique to man. So, man got the management of the world because he's got the name and he knows the benefit. How to put things together, how to make it work, right? Now imagine if this type of a thing, this office was given to the Malaika, right? Malaika, they don't sleep, right? All the time they make them, بِحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ. They don't flag, they don't get tired. It's Malaika, right? They don't eat. Now, they've been given the office of management, the whole world, they've been given, right? So one person comes to the Malaika, obviously you in management and control, so I've got a problem, I'll refer it to you. Won't I do that, right? So he comes and tells the Malaika, you know, I'm feeling hungry. He says, what is hunger? Read Subhanallah. He can't identify, he can't understand what it is. I don't eat, so just read Subhanallah, come right. So he can he manage this? Does he know what is the pains, the pangs of hunger? Does he know? He doesn't. I can't identify. Right. He's working now. He's telling the Malaika, for example, that I'm feeling very tired. You know, I need to rest. Hey, يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ. We 24/7. We just tasbih of Allah all the time. What is this tired? What are you talking about tired and all that? Go now. So will they be able to manage? Can't manage. So you must know the name, know the use, know the effect, know the application. Then can you manage the whole thing. So Allah gave it to man. I just gave one, two examples for you to understand. But you can look for more examples and show how the thing applies. So the idea is to get the word and acquire the taste. You got the taste, and you know how to apply it. You understand it, you grasp it very well. But you didn't understand that, you didn't apply it properly, right? So now, unfortunately in this day, people have started either reading books or listening to programs, right? And each person feels that, I understand, I know it. You don't come and teach me, I know it. Right? Whereas they haven't acquired the taste. See, like this verse of the Quran, إن الذين آمنوا والذين هادوا والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا فلهم أجر عند ربهم. So whether it is a Christian, whether it is a Muslim, whether it is a Sabian, whether it is a Jew, what's the criteria? آمن بالله واليوم الآخر. Believe in Allah Ta'ala and the last day, right? So the Christian says that I believe in God, I believe in the last day. So is he eligible to Jannah? Now if you just look at the translation, then this is what it will lead you to. This is what will end you, is what will lead you to. Man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir. Believe in Allah Ta'ala and the last day, then you got your passport to Jannah. In your simple words, you want your passport to Jannah. Now the question that will come up then Rasulullah had sent letters of Dawah to Islam to Hercules, that was the king of the Christian world at the time, not a Christian country. He was the king of the Christian world at the time, inviting him to Islam. Aduka bi di ayat al Islam, aslim taslam. Isn't that aslim taslam? Fainabita fa alayka ismul arisiyin. If you ever deny this, then all your people, their sin will be loaded on your back. So what was the need for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sending a letter to him? Because he's got Iman, they believe in God, and they believe in the last day. So what was the need? Right? Then Rasulullah had to wage war against them, against the Jews, right? All of them said, Amantu billah, Amantu bil yawmil akhir. They all said that. So what was the need? So this thing becomes meaningless. Now, this is a problem when a person takes to self-studies, right? And to a large extent, if someone studied Yusuf Ali's translation, right, then he's been a victim of self-studies himself. So he's also, in many places, he's taken a neutral stance. So, we shouldn't be commenting about this thing and all that. So he takes that neutral stance, confusing the reader, confuses him, right? In about three places, Yusuf Ali, he's gone totally off the course. One is this topic that I'm talking about. The topic of riba is gone completely off, right? And the third is when it comes to miracles and mu'ajizat of the Anbiya alayhi salam, he will try and give one scientific reason or something like that and drive it away. Right? He won't come to the point and explain the splitting of the moon. He won't come. Whereas it's such a great miracle, mu'ajizat of Nabi salam, he won't take the trouble to explain this thing as it were. He won't do it. Right? So, overall, when you look at him, he took an apologetic attitude so that the West, etc., may become comfortable, right? Because they also are not subscribing to miracles, scientists and all. They don't believe in all these things yet. So I may be able to curry favor with scientists, with philosophers, with the West, etc. So let us take an apologetic attitude. So by doing so, his thinking is thought off, his beliefs were affected, right? And those that are glued to the translation, they became confused as well. I use it myself, but I use it just to get the word. Sometimes it's a translation, it's a phrase how you would have expressed something in English, you know, an idiomatic expression, right? So we're not so widely read in English, so we need to see how this thing is explained, how it's expressed, right? In every language, it's got some unique way of expression, right? And you don't come to terms that you know how to express it, right? Like in Urdu you say, Mera dil bag bag ho gaya, right? When you give a word for word translation to that, you would confuse it. You would say, my heart became garden. What do you mean? Until you don't know exactly how it works, you can't. Like you say, for example, Imam Akhtar Sahib, rahmatullah alayhi, should say, ऐसे वैसे कैसे कैसे हो गए और कैसे कैसे ऐसे वैसे हो गए. गिवन इन टू वर्ड फॉर ट्रांसलेशन लाइक दिस लाइक दैट became लाइक दिस लाइक दैट. कैन यू गिव अ प्रॉपर ट्रांसलेशन? Can't. These are idiomatic expressions and they are only understood by the person that is speaking the language. He knows what it's referring to. So now sometimes in English we don't know the expression. So the person that knows it, we just learn the expression from him. Not the translation, not the commentary, just the expression, how it's expressed. So coming back to the verse now, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا. So you will say this now, that I left on the lurch and said there's a problem, right? Then what's the answer? مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Because apparently this is the criteria, مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. That's the criteria, right? The criteria for what? The criteria for your entering into Jannah, right? Iman and Akhirat. Iman and Akhirat. The Hindu also says we believe in Bhagwan. Don't they say that? They say we believe, all, we do all these boots and all that, but we believe in Bhagwan. This thing is just, by the way, just to appease us. مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. But we believe in Bhagwan, one Bhagwan. They also say the same thing. So there shouldn't be anything of Jahannam then. They also say the same thing. So when we say مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, this is a, in English we say, a technical term, right? A technical term. So the technical term is like how, see, Iman is the first element in faith, right? Akhirat is the last element in faith, right? Amantu billahi. And until the last element is Akhirat, because that's where everything culminates, doesn't it? Starts off with Allah Ta'ala and ends up in Jannat or Jahannam, isn't it? This is the beginning, this is the end, right? So when you say Amana billahi wal yawmil akhir, that means that you believe in the entire structure of Iman. Like how I say, I know this class, I know they're from A to Z. What do you mean? Huh? What do you mean? I know them very well. I know them. It's an expression. Now, if someone doesn't know the idiomatic expression, when you say, I know this from A to Z, right? Will he understand? He can't understand it. If he's speaking the language, he knows, right? I know that from A to Z. So he knows exactly what he's going through. So similarly, when you say, مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, all the elements of Iman, without exception, all the elements of Iman have accepted all. That is understood. See, sometimes you're speaking to people, when there's a glow on the face, you understood now, they understood now. Before that, there was a little bit of a suspense. Right? But sometimes the suspense is also good, you know. Otherwise, you're not eager to understand. You know, there's a greater suspense, or what's the answer then? When آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. This explanation was given by Hazrat Muhammad Idris Sahib Kandilvi, alhamdulillah. Don't underestimate our Indian ulama. What you'll get in volumes in Arabic, you'll get it in simple words in this Arabic. Because they studied the whole thing. And they gave it in a language so simple that one shot, and you can just grasp it. One shot. Well, آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Now is there any doubt now? Right? That's one explanation, right? The other explanation is, like I said, these are technical terms. Iman and Akhirat, they are technical terms, right? One is a literal meaning and one is the used meaning. So these two different things. One is the usage and one is the general meaning, right? So if you look at a literal meaning, Namaz, Salat, right? Arabic Salat. So what is the literal meaning of Salat? Salat is Dua. So someone is saying, no, I'm making Namaz, Dua, I'm making Dua. This is a term, and the term has got a specific meaning. You only get it right if you do it like that. If you just say, no, Salat, the literal meaning of Salat is Dua, so I'm doing it, I'm doing Namaz, so what? you'll just lose the whole game. You just go by the literal translation. Again, that's one of the pillars of Islam, namaz, right? Most important. You'll get it completely off if you just stick to the literal. Then look at zakat. What is the literal meaning of zakat? The literal meaning of zakat is purification. So no, I keep myself very, very pure, clean. I bath every day, put sunlight soap, then I put cream and powder, attar, and I change my clothes. I'm very pure. So I give zakat. Zakat means, no? So zakat has got a specific meaning. Right? And until and unless you don't do it like that, then you haven't got your zakat done. Now, my time is up, but just explain one other concept that relates to your belief, right? Whatever it is, but I know this here, my mind is just going on the beliefs. Although I don't talk about this thing here, but my mind is just going on correcting the belief. See? Now you got a, amongst the fitnas that you got a major fitna that's coming up now, that's rejecting the hadith. But the hadith is not authentic, just go by the Quran. That's the song that is being sung. So, if somebody is saying that, really, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because the whole Quran, this type of verses are loaded in the Quran. مَنْ يُتِي الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَى اللَّهِ أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ مَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Right? The whole Quran should be talking about obey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the whole Quran's message. Now, you think to yourself, na'uzu billah, if the message of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was suspect, you can't rely on it, then can you practice the Quran Sharia? The Quran Sharia, the whole Quran Sharia is saying, obey the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now you see you can't rely on the Hadith. Then can you practice in the Quran then? Can't, impossible. Can't. You only practice the Quran if you are obeying and following the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The example for that is, if you don't have wealth, and I ask you, you must discharge zakat. Would that be right? Why? Don't have the wealth, how you going to discharge? If there is no hadith, then how are you going to apply the verse, Atiullaha wa Atiur, follow the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How can it happen? Can it happen? مَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That means, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, the Quran Sharif wasn't relating to us. Because there is no hadith, there is no sunnah, there is no teaching of Rasul Pak Sassam, then what are you asking us to do? That would be the normal, the response, right? So now, this was another thief that came up in the system to break the system. Right? That just make a story about the hadith, so they off out of it, so you break and collapse the whole system. See? The first thief that came in the system was from the Rafidi, right? Shias, right? They also started the same thing. What they said was that you can't rely on the Sahaba Kiram, with the exception of a few. I'll just read one small story now and then end this up. So when this Shia thing started off, 1990 started off this country, right? So, just around that time, Al-Hadi asked Ilyas to start with Al-Hadi. So, then around 92, 93, 94, somewhere, the Shia thing started becoming recognized, people understood it, right? And the whole movement is against rejecting the Sahaba Ikram. Reject them. So they are not reliable people, so reject them. So, but in the process of rejecting them, what happens? You reject the Sahaba Ikram, what happens? The hadith becomes invalid because the in between us and Rasulullah is the Sahaba Ikram. So that's another way for you to reject the hadith. So that was a subtle idea, right? So now, at that time, The office was in the Mutala room, you know, not that Memorial Border is, that was the office there. So, if after Maghrib the phone came, I would be there, and I would just see to the phone. Well, around this time here, that Al-Hadi came around, and I told Mullah, don't write a full article against Shiaism. Just write small, I would say about half a page. Every article you're taking out, I write some half a page. So, you know, a slow dosage that's more effective. You give one dosage, finish, and you forgot it after that, it doesn't always work. Slow, then it gets. So now the Shia consulate had phoned to the madrasa, looking for the Al-Hadi. Yes, what it is. I didn't say that I'm in charge, but what is it? So we had written about in praise of the Sahaba Ikram. So the Shia is speaking to him on the phone, he says, but isn't it the hadith that on the hose people will come up, right? And the malaika will be grabbing them, taking them to Jahannam. Ashabi, it's the words, right? My companions, my people. So this hadith is showing that they are suspects. When they are suspects now, so what we're saying is right. Now, I didn't want to take a long, drawn battle with him. Just come, short encounter, and just put him in his place straight. So, with an encounter, but the encounter must be straight, short, and just push him finished. So I asked him, is this hadith general or is it specific? You know, what you're doing, usul al-shashi and all that. Khas arm and all that, right? Is it specific to a situation or is it general? It's of course general. So I said, alright, then how do you exclude Hazrat Ali, Hazrat Fatima, Hazrat Khadija? How do you exclude them? Because they are Sahaba. How do you exclude? Then he got ticked off and so angry. You see, so a little bit of understanding. I say we didn't acquire the taste. Why we didn't acquire the taste? We think that reading the literature is sufficient. We read it, so we know it. So we're not taking the time to consult with these people, understand, get our minds right. I said the whole idea in this whole thing is to get your mind right. Mind right, think right, understand right, be able to see things right, grasp things correctly. That's the whole idea. Allah Ta'ala.